Charisma magazine has been covering the charismatic and Pentecostal movement for more than 40 years. Now you can not only read Charisma in print or online, but you can also listen to this great magazine. I'm Katie Dale, blogger at bipolarbrave.com, and I downloaded the Charisma Media Audio app to listen in the spirit. Download the Charisma Media Audio app today and sign up for your free 10-day trial at charismamediaaudio.com. That's charismamediaaudio.com.
Welcome to the Charisma News Podcast. I'm Taylor Berglund, Associate Editor of Charisma Magazine and co-host of this series on the podcast, the New Year, New Voices series. It's all about spotlighting young, rising voices in the spirit-filled and charismatic community, people who are doing incredible things for the kingdom of God at a relatively young age. And today, we are talking to Andy Croft. He's the joint senior pastor at Soul Survivor Watford, working with Mike Pilavachi on the ministry there. And it's really cool to My conversation with him was very exciting to me because I've respected the ministry of Soul Survivor, which is a ministry based out in the UK, for so long. And Andy, as someone who is starting to take over the ministry, of someone who is starting to be passed over the reins, had a lot of really interesting things to speak to in this moment in the charismatic community where there's sort of a passing of the torch between the older and the younger generations. I think it's a really timely message, and I think he's just a cool guy. I'm excited for you guys to get to hear this interview, and you will right after this message from our sponsor. Have you ever wondered about the mysteries of your heritage or wanted to know more about where you've come from? Kurt Landry takes you on a spiritual journey through our Christian heritage through his book, Reclaiming Our Forgotten Heritage. Enact your inheritance in Christ today by connecting to your Jewish roots. Don't wait for faith transformation. Seek to understand God's design for your purpose today. To learn more, go to clmmin.com/book. Again, the website is clmmin.com/book.
Welcome back, guys. Today, I'm so excited to welcome on the show Andy Croft. Andy, how are you doing?
I'm doing very well, thanks, Taylor. It's nice to be here.
It's nice to have you, too, calling in from the UK. So I think
you're,
for the series, one of the furthest international people. So welcome to the show.
Oh, good. Thank you.
So you are, for people who are not familiar with you, you are the joint senior pastor at Soul Survivor Watford, which is a really cool spirit-filled church that's based out in the UK. And I guess maybe just to dive in with the basics here, can you share a little bit of your own testimony?
Yeah, so I grew up in a Christian home, and I went to a little Anglican church in the northeast of England. And I just kind of drifted away really from Christianity when I became a teenager. It just didn't seem massively relevant to me. And then when I was about 16 years old, I started getting dragged along to Christian youth events by this very persistent friend of mine who I didn't want to say no to after the 15th time he asked me. So I ended up going along and just became a Christian, not in like one light bulb moment. C.S. Lewis sometimes talks about when people make that moment of conversion, that sometimes it's like interrailing between different countries in Europe, and you're on the train when you cross between France and Germany and you know exactly when it happens because you see the border. But other times, he says, sometimes it's like you're asleep on the train and you wake up in Germany and you notice, oh, these trees look a bit more German and there's a lot more beer and a lot less wine, and you think, oh, I must be in Germany. and for me, it was that. It was just gradually gospel kind of seeped into me, and the real moment where I began to think, I think I've actually become a Christian, was when I started to change really seriously some of my lifestyle and live for Jesus. And then what happened is a little while after that, a friend of mine dragged me to a Christian camp where I ended up meeting Mike Pilavachi, who leads Soul Survivor and led it at the time, and he just had a word of knowledge for me in a dinner queue when I was queuing up for a burger. I had no idea who he was. And really from there, I ended up becoming an intern and traveling around the world with him and doing a year in Watford. And really from that, I've never left. And now we lead the church together.
That's fantastic. And for our listeners, some of whom may never get to the UK, may never get to go see Soul Survivor Watford in person, can you describe the church a little bit for them? What's it like?
Yeah, it's a church plant that started 27 years ago. Mike started it, and the vision behind it was to reach unchurched young people in Watford, which is a kind of town just north of London. And when we started, Matt Redman was one of the people who's a well-known worship leader now. He was in Mike's youth group, and they started it with about 10 other people. And they started just a cafe for young people, inviting those from the local schools to come. And they started to turn up. And after a little while, they started to turn up on a Sunday as well. And they became Christians. And 27 years later, they've kind of grown up and had kids. And we had to start a morning service. And so it's a church that meets in a warehouse. We're part of the Anglican Church, but it's not particularly conventional. You wouldn't know that we're Anglican, I think, if you just walked into the building. And so we're now a church around about 1,200, meeting on full services on a Sunday with a lot of 20s and 30s, a lot of young people, a lot of young families. Yeah.
That's awesome. And I'm really curious about, with you and Mike both being the joint senior pastors, I think that speaks to a phenomenon that I've been noticing in the church, which is that we're starting to see in the charismatic movement this sort of, I'm trying to find the right word. Maybe, I don't think turnover is quite the right word, but this sort of sense that the last generation is starting to hand over the leadership reins to the next generation now, where a lot of these people who came in during the Jesus movement in the 70s and the 80s are now starting to pass the torch to the next generation. And I think with you and Mike co-leading, it creates a really interesting picture of that. What's been your experience taking on the responsibility for something that's been around about as long as you have as a person?
You know what? It's been terrifying, but also because Mike and I do it together, it's very safe as well at the same time. Mm-hmm. So, you know, one of the things that it's always, I think, succession and things like that, such there's so much potential for it to go wrong, and there's so many bad examples of it. And the way that Mike and I do it is we do it as friends, and it really is friends. You know, he and I are involved in each other's lives to a ridiculous extent. He feeds my children stupid amounts of chocolate, and you know, we chat every single day, and so we prefer each other, and we're submit to each other. And that's one of the reasons why it works very well in terms of the dynamic that we have here in Watford. But the other thing that's a big part of it is, you know, Paul talks about how his relationship with Timothy and, you know, as a son with his father, he served with me in the faith and all of that stuff. And I think when there's that dynamic of it's about relationship and it's based on friendship and you care about one another more than you care about the ministry, then that facilitates all sorts of things. And one of the things particularly for me it's facilitated is it's been incredibly freeing and releasing. And the way that it works with our church is, you know, if something goes well, what happens is Mike makes sure that, you know, if there's a human person who gets the credit, he makes sure that I get the credit. And if something goes badly, he makes sure that he takes the blame. And so, what that's done for me is it's like, yes, I have a lot of responsibility and it is scary because you just think, how can I do this? This is too big for me. You know, when I started out in leadership, I knew an awful lot about leadership. 10 years down the tracks, I don't know anything about leadership. It's amazing how stupid I've got as the years have gone on. So there is that aspect of it's scary, but it's also safe. And the reason it's safe is because although Mike is, you know, in the process of encouraging me to step up and do more, we're very much doing it as a team, and he's really intentional about making sure that I'm supported in it.
Wow, that's a great model. In that sort of mentoring relationship, then, what has been one of the most valuable pieces of advice that he's given you?
Do you know, there's so many. I think for me, the real lessons have come as we've journeyed together. And so, you know, there's that old saying about I hear, I forget, I see, I remember, I do, I understand. And, you know, one of the things that Mike's often said about the way that Jesus encouraged the disciples is it was kind of like, first of all, they watched him do it, then they did it with him, and then he sent them off to do it. And then they sort of reported back and they had a debrief together. And so with Mike, that's kind of how it's been as well. Like, first of all, I watched him all over the world and just asked him questions about how he did things. Then we began to do it together. So when I started to speak, for example, he would do like 35 minute talk, and I would pop up in the middle and do a little 10 minute cameo. And, you know, it didn't really matter if it wasn't very good, because he was such a great communicator that he'd just sandwich it. And then he gradually sort of would let me give full talks, and then he would give me feedback and so on. But like, the big key lessons that I remember over the years are the times when it's gone wrong, and where he's just been so kind, but also really clear about what's gone wrong. And, you know, I remember giving talks where I thought I was being passionate, and he just said, "You just sounded cross." I remember giving talks where I had a kind of like, you know, huge reaction because I felt like it had gone badly, and he said, "Well, listen, you know, maybe it could have been better here and there, but hey, let's talk about what's really going on, which is that your identity is wrapped up in whether or not you're being successful in this area. And actually, it's not about you, Andy." You know, for me, with my personality, I'm a perfectionist, control freak, don't like to fail. And so being with him as he's encouraged me to step out and trust the Lord in my weakness has probably been the biggest lesson that I'll take away. And the, you know, what he said to me constantly and what he's modeled to me in his life is that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And we can think from the outside that, you know what, leadership's about knowing what you're doing and having it all together, and it's not that it's, you know, it's better to know what you're doing than not, but the base of it, the heart of it, is leadership is about intimacy with the Lord and obedience to his voice and trusting that anything that is eternal worth you know, is going to come as he works through you. So I've seen him model it, but also I've journeyed with him, and he's had to remind me of it at all the points where I've forgotten him.
That's a great point. And I think it's wisdom like that that really comes from someone who has decades of experience of ministry and walking alongside the Lord. And I think that for so many people in our generation, many of us don't have those mentors or those leaders or those spiritual fathers and mothers who are able to speak into us. So if we have listeners out there who want someone like that, who could mentor them, who could give them that wisdom, but they don't have that, do you have any advice about how they might go about finding those people in their community?
I think a few things. The first one is, you know, Jesus says, "Follow me," and that longing for parents is not that that's not important, because it is important. You know, earthly kind of spiritual mums and dads or mentors, it's not that that's not important, but I think sometimes what we can do is, if we don't have that, we can wait around until we do have that, or we go looking for that in another person. And the first, you know, I think the first thing is to remember, you know, we're called to follow Jesus. Jesus is the one who ultimately disciples us, and so pursuing him rather than sitting on the sidelines waiting for someone to come along and encourage us is the first step. I think the second step with it is that there are people out there who, you know, I look to and I receive a lot from simply by reading their books or accessing their teaching. You know, Eugene Peterson is a great example of somebody who you know, we'll never meet Eugene Peterson, but it's like his writings and his lived experience is like this whole treasure trove that you get the benefits of. I feel like I'm coming up behind a group of leaders who are maybe 10 years ahead of me, many of whom have had burnout, have, you know, overstretched themselves, been exhausted, crashed as a consequence. And I'm able to glean a lot of wisdom from experiences that they've had that I think probably will prevent me from going in the same direction. So there are people who've gone ahead that we can learn from. And then the other thing I would say is, do anything you can to pursue friendship. And again, to quote C.S. Lewis, like, one of the examples he gave, one of the things he would say to young people who asked his advice is, do anything you can to move to a part of the country where you can be close to your friends. And like the strength of what Mike and I have together, a lot of it is rooted in the fact that we are doing the journey as friends. And so we can speak truth to each other. We can remind each other of things that the Lord said when it's difficult. And then the last thing I would say is be that person to somebody else. You know, don't wait until you're 60 before you start looking around for people that you can encourage. Everybody is crying out for encouragement. And there are people that have the most profound ministry because they know it's the Barnabas thing of like being an encourager to other people, because they embrace that aspect of what it is to be a follower of Jesus, an encourager of others. And they end up releasing sons and daughters all over the world because they choose to take that on as a mantle or as a calling. And so just to finish, you know, when Mike became the youth worker at the church, he used to be an accountant, and he got asked to be the youth worker at this church called St. Andrew's Chorleywood, from which our church was planted. But after the vicar asked him to be the youth pastor, he went and sat on this bench and he prayed this prayer. And he said, this is when he was 29 years old, "Lord, I pray that in the years to come, I'll have the privilege of knowing that there are men and women all over the world serving you, and that I had a little part to play in their lives." And he said to me time and again that when he gets old, he doesn't want to spend his sort of old age looking at photos of things that he's done. He'd rather look at people that he's encouraged who are doing things now. And I'm not a natural, I would say, in terms of like a natural parent type, that people would come to me all the time and open up and stuff like that. But I'm learning to be one, because I want to have that as part of my call too.
I think that's great. That's really cool. One other thing that I wanted to ask you about was, I think something that's so interesting about Soul Survivor, about you and Mike both, is the way that you guys are very intentional about making, like, of living out the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but doing so in a way where, for lack of a better word, you're trying not to make it weird. I think that that's a thing that some people have as a barrier sometimes to getting involved in the charismatic or the gifts of the Spirit, is they're like, well, that's weird. Like, I see that and that seems so strange and foreign to me. Can you talk about how you guys go about approaching that with your church and community?
Sure. You're absolutely right. We are very intentional about that. And what we try and do is we try and have this tension of encounter on the one hand and accessibility on the other. And it's leadership we've learned is really sort of walking that tension between the two. And I think the temptation sometimes can be to either go to it, everything being about accessibility, to the point where everything has to be timed to the minute and the priority is kind of seeker sensitive, really. And then the other extreme is it's all about encounter and we're just going to pursue, and it can become, if we're not careful, survival of the spiritual fittest. And what we want to try and do is create a space where our priority is not to be seeker sensitive, but to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, what we believe is when we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit in a way that's accessible for people that don't go to church, then that is the most seeker-sensitive thing that you can do, because there's nothing more attractive than God's presence, you know. And a great cup of coffee is nice, but you can get a great cup of coffee lots of places. It's what Moses says, like, where else should we, you know, what else have we got apart from the presence of God? Like, and so that in itself is seeker-sensitive, but you just have to work at being accessible. So part of the way that we'll try and lead a ministry time or make space for the Holy Spirit is walking that balance of saying God can be as weird as he wants to be. You know, God can do whatever he wants, but we want to try and dumb down the weird. We don't want to add any weird to it. And so what will happen sometimes in our meetings is people will manifest and people will do all sorts of things like that. And that's great. And sometimes people don't manifest. The point isn't the manifestation. The point is God there. But what we'll try and do to kind of make it normal is just explain. And we've noticed that sometimes times of ministry can be actually divisive, because it can feel like you've got all the holy people who are meeting God, and then you've got everybody else who's just a spectator and who's just watching. And so what we'll often try and do is, typically we invite people to come to the front to respond just because it's practical and we can see where they are and we can pray for them. But then what we often say is the person who's leading the meeting, their focus becomes the people who are sitting at the back. And so it's that, how can I pastor them? How can I make sure they don't feel excluded? How can I explain? What we'll do is we'll use humor and we'll crack jokes deliberately to kind of burst any spiritual bubble or spiritual atmosphere. We deliberately don't have music playing in the background as we begin a time of ministry. Again, we're just trying to do everything we can to reduce human hype. We get a lot of it from the early vineyard. And I think it's fascinating that Wimber and the early vineyard movement really came out of the Quakers. You know, when they were just in its heyday, they would just stand there and wait for the Lord. And that's kind of our model as well. So it's like we'll remove any human element that we can as we seek to pursue God and any hype. But at the same time, we don't want to be afraid of encounters and we don't want to be afraid of emotion when God turns up.
Makes a lot of sense. And using that approach then, have you found that young people have been, or I mean, not even young people, I guess all people, like, do you find that it makes it a lot easier for people to engage with the gifts of the Spirit then?
Yeah. One of the things that we noticed is, and I'm sure a lot of places have, is that people are looking for authenticity and they can smell it when it's not real. And so we actively pursue authenticity and being real. And again, what we'll say often is we don't hype the Holy Spirit up, he comes down. So when God manifests his power, and it's a very obvious kind of manifestation of his power, we just explain it in as normal a way as we can. And when it doesn't seem like a great deal happens, again, we just don't get worried about it and try and make it happen. We just say, okay, well, that's fine. Let's just go and get some ice cream. So we've noticed that people, it just becomes easier for people who aren't used to church environments to enter in. And so our festivals, we've just been running festivals for the last 27 years. You know, we have huge numbers of non-Christians turn up, and lots of them end up giving their lives to Jesus. But we make space for ministry from really the first morning. But what's wonderful is they actually, when it's God, they can sense that, and they're drawn to it. And so long as we explain it and make it normal, then they're hooked.
That's great. So in your own quiet time right now, when you're praying and spending time with God, what has he been putting on your heart recently?
Oh, lots of things. I think the main thing he's been speaking to me about personally has been learning to trust in him and learning to rest in him. And my temptation is always to, if I feel like things need to happen, to become increasingly frantic in trying to make them happen. And, you know, one of my favorite passages that I come back to again and again and again is Mark chapter 4, where there's the parable of the farmer that goes out and scatters the seed. And it's a very short parable. Basically, Jesus just says the farmer scatters the seed, and then, you know, whether he sleeps or he doesn't, night and day, he's got no idea how the seed grows. And then when the time comes, he harvests it. And there's lots in that, but one of the things that I've been meditating on is the fact that God makes things grow. You know, just like Paul says in Corinthians, Paul can start something and Apollos can water it, but ultimately God's the one that makes it grow. And when I'm at peace in that space, then what happens is I do all the things I was doing anyway, but I just am less frantic in the way that I go about them. Like there's a peace in my soul. But what I find is often that's a place that I visit. It's not really a place that I live. So once again, God's been just trying to speak to me and say, hey, Andy, you know, you do your bit and I'll do my bit and let's be a team. And why don't you stop trying to do my bit? So I'm on a journey with that.
Well, if people want to keep finding out about you, your ministry, if they want to keep up with you, where can they do that?
The best place to go is just to follow Soul Survivor Watford on Facebook or on Instagram or on Twitter. Yeah.
Fantastic. Well, that's pretty much all the notes that I have for today that I want to make sure to ask you about. Is there anything that you feel like we should talk about that we didn't get to bring up?
I think the only thing I would add is something that I've been pondering quite a lot recently, which is the importance of intimacy in ministering in the spirit, and how one of the things that we've noticed again and again and again is that so often our times of ministry where the spirit moves flows out of worship and intimacy in worship. And one of the things we've been on a journey with as a church is working out, because we're growing, we're having to multiply our services and things like that. And you know, we went through a phase recently of thinking, do we need to start timing our worship? Do we need to start putting everything down on a rota? Because we need to make space for more people. And in the end, we concluded we do need to make space for more people, but not at the expense of that, because if we lose that, we've lost everything. Just for us, we've just been reminded again of intimacy in worship is not like a means to an end. It's an end in itself to glorify God. But so often when we pursue him and our hearts become open to him, then it's like he's able to move. And we've noticed that so often with pastoring this, the problem is not that God doesn't want to move. He always wants to meet his people. The problem is we're not always ready to meet him. And in focusing on him, there's just a freedom in that. I just share that as a lesson that I've just been reminded of again recently.
You said we're not always ready to meet him. Why do you think that is?
Oh, man, 101 reasons. But I think it's, because I pastor a church, I turn up on a Sunday very early and I'm sort of praying and stressing about what I'm going to speak on. But I'm like in the zone, and I can forget the fact that for most people, if they turn up on a Sunday morning, it's all they can do not to put the kids in the oven and the chicken in the car, you know, and just like they are like, their lives are busy, their lives are hectic, their lives are exhausting. They've got all the pressures that they're under. And it's very hard. If you imagine having a romantic meal with someone, it's very hard from walking in from an unbelievably brutally hectic week to suddenly switching into being there and being present with that person and being open to them and listening to what they want to say, as well as sharing where you're at. It's, you know, relationships, just that dynamic in relationship takes time to form. And this is relational, you know, at the end of the day, Christianity is about relationship with God. And so it's appreciating some of those barriers. And then the other ones are things that we don't even realize about ourselves. We've got baggage. We've got walls that we've built up very carefully, armor that we've put on because we've been hurt. And it takes time for some of that to come off. And it's learning how to do that and go on a journey over, if you're, you know, for example, involved with a church, over a period of a year. But also, I think that's one of the reasons why there are benefits to maybe taking some, going on a conference or doing something that's 3 or 4 days in a row. Because, again, we've noticed that when we do Naturally Supernatural, which is a conference that we run in the summer, sort of 6-day conference, that it's like there's a softening that takes place, and you see the journey from night one to night six is incredible. But it's a bit like, you know, if the ground is hard and the rain falls on it, then initially the rain just kind of runs off, because the ground has got this crust that's formed, but ever so slowly what happens is the crust begins to soften, it absorbs the water and it's able to drink it in. I think people are a bit like that. Yeah, and that's where there's the pastoral dynamic to it, as well as the prophetic. You've got to pastor people into it.
It's a great perspective on it. Well, Andy, it's been so much fun to talk to you today. Really great to just hear you.
Fun to talk to you, Taylor.
And best of luck with everything at home. Hope the pregnancy goes well. By the time this airs, your wife will almost certainly have had the baby. We would hope.
She might have had the baby while I've been having this chat. Who knows? I'm going to get a text in a few minutes, and we'll find out.
Well, I will let you go then. But thanks again for spending time with us today.
Pleasure, Taylor. Thank you.
Thank you all so much for listening to this interview as part of the New Year, New Voices 2020 series here on the Charisma News podcast. Remember, you can find us online at charismanews.com or charismamag.com, and be sure to check out the January-February issue of Charisma Magazine, which features an entire story about all of these interviews titled Tomorrow's Charismatics. Again, you can find that at charismamag.com. Thank you all for listening, and tune in tomorrow.